Today we're talking about gospel work, even as I spoke to the kids about how the work of the gospel is actually the work of the whole family of God cooperating together. But not just gospel work, but particularly today we're looking at the relationship that your work that you do even during the week can have to the work of the gospel. So your everyday work and how it is or how it should support the work of the gospel. And the gospel being the good news about Jesus, the message that we are here to share about Jesus and salvation through him. Maybe you've heard the saying, or maybe you've heard someone talk about whether they live to work or work to live. Have you heard that sort of saying? Usually it's said sort of tongue-in-cheek, you know, oh, I don't live to work, I work to live. My work is what I do to earn the money to support the lifestyle that I desire. I work to live. But now, which is really most true? Do we live to work or do we work to live? Well, I want to suggest that really it is a little bit of both. Maybe it's best to work to live, to treat work as a tool, as a means to an end. But in fact, the Bible actually teaches us that that we are designed to work, that in fact we do live to work, that work is part of our very good design. In the very first book of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 2, the Bible says that God planted a garden. In fact, I'm going to read to you from Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. This is the scene. The Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God planted a garden, he made it all very good, and in this garden he places a man, and the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. This is even before things went bad, before things turned sour. The man was designed to work and keep the garden. Gardening and doing work is part of what God has made us to do. Now, I'll come back to that picture about working and working the garden in a moment, but I want to tell you a short story about a number of years ago. I went on a short-term mission trip to Thailand. If you were here a few weeks ago when my friend Dan was here, I was with the same group that he works with in Thailand doing university ministry over there. And we were prepared when we went there. Thailand is a Buddhist country. We were prepared to see people bowing down to idols and practicing all sort of religious practices that we weren't accustomed to, and that may well even upset us at times. As we see people pouring their lives out to things that are that we don't believe to hold value or to bring life. But I'll tell you what was even more shocking than my time in Thailand was my return to Australia. We'd had a couple of months in Thailand. We jumped on a plane, and on the plane, sitting next to one of my friends I'd just spent the last 2 months with, we could hear two grubby middle-aged men sitting in the plane in the seats in front of us boasting to each other about their sexual exploits of their time in Thailand. And to me, that was much more shocking than anything that I had witnessed in my time there. We got off the plane back in Brisbane, and this was a number of years ago. This was when probably a lot of you have seen the same billboards. We were driving down the highway and there was a big billboard, yellow with, I think it was red writing, "Want longer lasting sex." You know, and you really, we started to get a picture, form a picture of what people in Australia worship. The idolatry and the sin and the worship was so much more sour, or at least as sour, in Australia as anywhere else. Last week, we saw in the book of Acts, when Paul was walking around Athens, he saw the idolatry taking place everywhere, and it says his heart broke when he saw what people were pouring their lives out after. And my experience of my return to Australia after that short-term trip was a similar experience, witnessing that idolatry. Last week, Paul wandered Athens, his heart broke, and I remember feeling a similar thing. And I told you last week how Jesus said something similar. In the book of Matthew chapter 9, he says, Jesus looked out at the crowds and he felt compassion on them because they were lost and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. But let me show you the very next thing he said. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. And so you see here that this theme of gardening, this work that we're designed to do, has been picked up even by Jesus. And what Jesus is saying here, he speaks about the work that his people are called to do, this work of sharing the good news about him to others. And so today, I want you to think today, I want us all to think about how our work, the thing that we do of a week, can dovetail into the work of the gospel. And I want to say, really, basically, the main theme here is that the gospel is the goal. Getting around to sharing the gospel is the goal of our work. Maybe not directly all the time, maybe it's not obviously the direct goal of your work, but I hope that by the end of today you'll see how your work can gear towards sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Now, I want to say there's an awful lot of things I won't be talking about today. I won't be talking about, for example, your efforts of sharing your faith at your workplace. That's one thing I won't be talking about today. I'm not going to be talking about the way you can prepare people to receive the gospel message just by doing great quality work and by showing integrity in the workplace. I'm not going to be talking about that. I'm not even going to be talking about the great work some of you do in your workplace to improve quality of life for others. And I'm not, I apologize, going to talk today about the work that so many of you do that earns no money at all. Those of you who work at home often are slogging it out, doing incredibly valuable work, but not for financial reward. Because there's plenty of time to talk about all those other things, and they're certainly very valuable things to talk about, but they're not the things that fall out of this passage in particular. What we see in today's chapter in Acts 18 is the primacy of the work of the gospel, and we see it at work in a bunch of different models. They're all valid and they all play their part. You can do gospel work full-time, you can do it part-time, you can do it with hardly any time at all, and maybe even you can do it with what might feel like no time. And so first of all, we're going to talk about our full-time gospel work. Because for the most part, this is Paul, isn't it? He's in a full-time role doing gospel work. It's his primary occupation. For him to say the gospel is the goal of my work is to say my goal is to be engaged with all my time, with no distraction, in the work of the gospel, of sharing the good news of Jesus. Now, that's not everyone's call, but it is Paul's, and it's got to be the call for some. And if we take Jesus' words and his prayer seriously, then it's got to be the goal for more than just the people who are already engaged in that full-time work. Now, for Paul, it's not that he's got nothing else to do. It's not that he's not qualified in any other field or competent to do anything else. He's a perfectly trained and able tent maker, as we find out in verse 3 of today's reading. He's a qualified man. But when resources will allow, he sets the tools aside to engage himself fully in the direct work of the gospel. So Paul here today, we spend most of our time in Corinth, in the Greek city of Corinth. In a later letter that Paul writes back to the church in Corinth, in 2 Corinthians, you find in your New Testament, chapter 11, verses 8 and 9, he's really clear about where the money came from that allowed him to do that, to work full-time in the gospel for the people in Corinth. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, when I was with you and was in need, I didn't burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. He says there were other people from the north who gave money to allow him to work in the gospel so that the people there in Corinth didn't need to front the cash themselves. And we see that in verse 5 of today's reading. It says, when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, and they come bearing the gifts that Paul has referred to in his letter in Corinthians. When they arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. Now that phrase that that some of your Bibles uses, Paul was occupied with the word, it seems to mean really that he was fully occupied with the word. He was fully occupied without distraction. In fact, some of your Bibles have translated the same words to say Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching the gospel. So while in those first few verses, we'll come back to in a minute, we find Paul doing a bit of both, a bit of tent making, a bit of gospel work. Really, his goal here is to get to a point where he can give himself without distraction to the work of the gospel. So this is the first model of gospel work, where there's a worker full-time given to the work of the gospel. preaching, spreading the gospel, and even paid to do so. And where do we see this model play out today? Well, you'll see it in a lot of churches. We see it often on the mission field where there's other churches supporting and raising finances to give to people to go so they can give their life fully to the work of the gospel. And where it's possible, this is one great model for gospel ministry, where it's possible. But it needs two things, doesn't it? It needs one person with the skills and the freedom to give their life to do it. And it also needs a lot of money to work money, a lot of people to work money-making jobs to support this kind of work. And they're both vital pieces of this gospel work. And so I want to ask you just a few questions. First off, for those of you earning money, do you already give to the work of the gospel? Do you already give maybe directly into the work of the church? Do you have other missionaries or other organisations on the side that you're also already engaged in giving to? I want to give you an encouragement if you're someone who doesn't have a lot of money to spare. Jesus, you might remember, there's a story in the Bible about Jesus' witnesses seeing an elderly widow with almost no money to spare in the world. He puts a tiny coin in the plate at the temple. And Jesus says, this lady in her poverty has given so much more than any of all these other people in their great wealth. I do want to encourage you, if you're someone who doesn't have an awful lot of money to spare, to think about how you can spare even a small amount. A lot of people giving a small amount equals, in time, a big amount. And even more than that, it's good practice to get used to parting with your resources, acknowledging at that point that these I have only by the grace of God, and to give them on to the work that He has to do. I want to encourage you, if you're a child, if you're a young person who might not have heaps of money, but you're just given a bit of money by your parents from time to time, to think about how you can even cut out a small amount of that and start practicing even now with not much to give to God's work and the work of the gospel. What if you've got stacks of money? Or are you already giving it? And if so, if you're loaded, would you say you're being generous with the money that you have? I'm certain many of you are. I don't know. I'm just asking the question. It's a question for you to answer and for you to pray about. Is the money that I'm giving, is it generous in terms of what God has given me? And it's also worth asking the question while we're talking about full-time gospel work, could you give yourself full-time to the work of the gospel? Now, it'll depend on your skills and your passion and also probably in part your stage of life. But could you give yourself full-time to the work of the gospel? Now, when I made the call about 6 or 7 years ago, I had the luxury of being single and having no one else depend on me. I had a certain freedom to be able to make this decision, to make a break and take off and do this brand new thing. It was a sacrifice still, but it was relatively small for the stage of life I was in. And so what about for you? If you're a young person in a similar stage of life, or even a child or teenager thinking about already what your life might have mapped out for you, could it be that full-time gospel work is the call for you? Jesus said to pray for workers for the harvest. If you're in a later stage of life, you know, children, entanglements of this life and of the world, it would take a lot more sacrifice and shuffling to do it. But even then, I want to encourage you, it can be done. We prayed today for Glenn Perkins, who sold his house, a farm block, a thriving mechanics business, a workshop. He changed his kids from school. His wife had to make new friends in a new place. A massive commitment, huge. It was a whole year of preparation. But still all the same doable. And sometimes it just takes people to make this kind of sacrifice. And I hope we can be encouraged and, if nothing else, support and pray for the Glens of this world. So this at least partly fills in what Jesus was talking about when he said, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Now, there's another model for gospel work, part-time. Part-time work. Sometimes circumstances call for the work of the gospel to be done in a part-time capacity. This is the second model. In church circles, this is sometimes called tent making. Maybe you've heard that phrase, and it's because of this very passage. Paul is in Corinth, and he teams up with a couple of Jewish converts to Christianity who also happen to be tent makers, as he is. Verse 3, it says, because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked. This is Priscilla and Aquila. Now, a little bit about Corinth might be helpful here. Can you see on this map of Greece, Corinth is right on that tiny little strip of land that joins the main part to the next big blob of Greece. Now, you understand that in modern times, as with ancient times, that where there is a port, there is money, there's business, and there's cash. Well, have a look at Corinth. There were two ports in Corinth, one on either side. So Corinth only covers like a 3 mile, so what's that in kilometres? Five-ish, about a 5 kilometre area. And it's really barely one port has finished before the next one starts. And so this was a really important part of trade routes, because it was treacherous to take a boat all the way around to the other side. So they would just port on one side and drag stuff across to boats waiting at the port on the other side. So Corinth is a place where money was there to be made. There was work to be done. It's a busy place. It reeks of money. And there's obviously more than enough work for a few displaced tent makers to keep them busy and maybe even make a killing. But you can see that even while Paul has plenty of work on, and he works full-time during the week at his trade, the gospel is still, at this point, the goal of his work, so that he spends his weekends spreading the gospel. Verse 4, he says, he reasoned in the synagogues every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. We talked before about whether you live to work or work to live. Usually we're making the point about, you know, work is the tool that you use to maintain your hobbies or your habits, whether it's your hobby of travel or home improvement or eating out or stamp collecting or whatever it might be. But Paul works during the week to maintain his habit of speaking the gospel anywhere and wherever he can. Now, this tent-making approach to gospel work is extremely important. It's so valuable. For Paul, everything he does is deliberate, I'm convinced. It's not just that circumstances have backed him into this less than desirable model of ministry, where, I don't have quite enough money, so I'll work a little bit on the side just so I can do this. It's perfectly strategic. See, after he's left Corinth, people start bad-mouthing Paul behind his back, and it proves very valuable for him down the track to be able to remind them that his integrity is intact, because he never once asked them for money. He wasn't peddling something for gain or for cash. He was able to support himself until others were able to support him. And so you can see how, in a place also like Corinth, where hard work and money are king, Paul's willingness to work for himself might have even helped his message, help him appeal and relate to those he was trying to speak to. And so today, this tent-making model is still really important. Missionaries often go into places that are closed to the gospel. And they go in as tent makers, gaining a visa to work in their current trade and expertise, sort of Trojan horsing the gospel, if you will, into places that it wouldn't otherwise reach. They gain access through their work, they support themselves, and are able to speak the gospel where they are. Now, I have a heart for country Australia, regional areas of Australia. Now, you used and we find in some parts, small towns, they're in a real bind. A real small town, with only one church and maybe 20 people rocking up, just cannot support a full-time minister anymore. We need to get used to the fact that in small areas of Queensland, in small towns in Australia, there's got to be a third way between either shutting down a church or forking out for a minister full-time. And I suspect that we're just going to have to get really comfortable with a model of ministry that involves ministers working part-time to ease the financial burden of their congregation, so that a gospel presence can still be maintained where it wouldn't otherwise. So that's one model, the part-time approach, this tent-making approach. What about if you've got hardly any time? How can the gospel be the goal of your work when all you do is work and you have hardly any time to spare? I want you to take encouragement here from the people we meet in this passage, Priscilla and Aquila. Acts is shorthand. The book of Acts is shorthand for Acts of the Apostles. But it's more rightly probably the Acts of the Holy Spirit through his people, particularly the apostles, but don't forget the ordinary guys, the Priscillas and the Aquilas. We meet so many people throughout the book. Priscilla and Aquila are ordinary folk. They're tent makers. They're nothing more than that, except for the passion that they have to see the gospel go out and except for their dedication to partner with that work wherever it is that they find themselves. So in the first place, when we meet Priscilla and Aquila in those first couple of verses, we just see them working on tents alongside Paul. That's what they do. But they also act in hospitality to take Paul in and provide him with a place to stay. And then when Paul moves on, they up sticks as well. They travel with Paul in verse 18 to the next place. And in that last section of the reading, we meet Apollos. Apollos is a preacher from Egypt. He's got the message somehow all the way down there. He's traveled up with the message of Jesus to Ephesus. And he's got the message mostly right. But it takes the ordinary folk of Priscilla and Aquila to sit him down, give him a bit of coaching and training, set him straight. And as a result, his effectiveness is only increased by the encouragement and the support of these two people who have plenty to do, but are only too willing to make time to encourage the work of the gospel. When it comes to gospel work, the supporting role of full-time workers, money-making workers, cannot be overlooked. They support and improve gospel work, no doubt. Even people with hardly any time on their hands can do immeasurable good for the work of the gospel. Even as we understand it, it's primarily a supporting role, but it's an absolutely crucial one. Because full-time workers need support. They need money, but we've talked about that. But they also need encouragement. Did you catch that bit in verse 9? This is still in Corinth. The Lord says to Paul one night in a vision, "Don't be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people." Now you get the idea when you read about Paul that he's a pretty robust guy. Maybe he didn't need so much encouragement all the time, but maybe he did. Maybe in that full-time capacity of preaching the gospel, he really needed encouragement. And in that time, God himself spoke to Paul and gave him the clarity and the calm that he needed. I've got to say, in my full-time gospel work, I don't hear God's voice like that very often, but I receive plenty of encouragement from you guys when I see you guys supporting each other and reaching out to others. When I hear just incidentally of someone catching up with someone else for a meal. When I hear of the Friday night group, John and Nancy's Friday night group that support Jess and Lillo with her new baby Lillo. When people bring prayer requests to our Tuesday night growth group about their friends that they're wanting to reach with the gospel. All of these things are encouragements to me. And all of these encouragements come from you guys out there who are working so jolly hard during the week. It's an absolutely crucial serving role. People who are working with hardly any time to spare for the gospel can also work in plenty of volunteer ways as well. And we see plenty of people. There's people out there this morning helping out with kids programs. We have people leading and hosting growth groups. There's a youth group going on. We met during the week with a committee of management. People are doing background gospel work to help it all move forward. And this is all volunteer people on volunteer time. Some people have seriously no time at all, or it certainly feels that way. This is why, really, as a church, we want to keep things really simple. I talk often about just this little mantra of show up, serve, and share. We know that people are poor on time, that you've got an awful lot going on during the week. I want to keep it really simple. How can you be part of the gospel work? How can you be part of what we do as a church or what God is about here in Emerald? Show up on Sunday to church. Serve on a roster if you're able. Share, participate, share life, participate in one of the Tuesday or Friday night groups if you can possibly manage it. If all else fails, just do the first one. Just show up. Now, I want to encourage you that even if that is all you can do, just showing up on a Sunday, and that's just the bare minimum, it's still something. It's absolutely something. Coming to church isn't just a thing that you do for you. It is real gospel work. It's ministry work. Who knows on a Sunday who you will meet? Who knows who you will get to connect with? Real gospel work gets done by you guys here on a Sunday. So if nothing else, if you've got no time at all, then just show up. If we look at these things, full-time, part-time, hardly any time, seriously, no time at all, I want you to just think about on that scale, where do you sit at the moment? Most likely for most of you, it's in the hardly any time or you feel like there's no time at all. The key really is to understand where you are and to figure out what you can do and how you can gear what you do and what time you have to support the work of the gospel. But I want you also to not only identify where you are, but ask yourself and pray about where you can be doing more. Now, especially if you're in that very bottom one, if you're just in one of those seasons of life where you're completely swamped, there's nothing left in the tank, I want you to look forward to that time when you can round that bend and start climbing that ladder into the next thing, where you have a little bit more time and what more you can be doing at that point for the work of your gospel. Now, I've got one more point, but it's 11 o'clock, so I'm not going to say it. But I want to ask you, just look at this bottom one. We'll just pause for a second. Where are you? Have a think. Like I said, identify where you are. Where are you? And where do you see yourself in 1 year and in 5 years? Just take half a minute. Speak to the person beside you. Where on this scale do you think you are right now? And do you see yourself ever being able to jump up to one of the next levels? And then we'll sing to close. So take 30 seconds. Talk to the person next to you and I'll finish up soon. Well, I'm going to lead us in a short prayer. Keep thinking about those things. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you have given us a purpose. You've given us work to do. Lord, you've given us, all of us, such a wide range of tasks, so many roles, and Father, so many opportunities within those roles. But Lord, we pray that you'll help all of us to see and come to understand how the role that you have placed us in, where we are right now, how we can even there be using that to support the work of the gospel. Father, I give you thanks for the so many people here who give generously of their time, even some people with what seems like no time at all, giving so generously of the time and of their money and of their resources to see your work continue. Father, we pray that as we all engage in the work you've given us to do, you will transform us even more through that practice into being people who look more and more like your son, Jesus. And we pray that as we get active in your work, that we will have the joy of seeing new people come to know you. We pray in your son's name. Amen.